Morning, church.
Morning, church.
I greet you all. Pastor Keith's not here, so I greet you all in the lovely name of Jesus. And Dwight stole my thunder there, but I want to extend a special welcome to anybody who's visiting with us or visiting us online. And especially to our pastors, welcome. We're happy that you're having some time away. And yeah, big welcome to the Scarfs, if any of them are watching, and congratulations to Travis and Tegan. We're very excited for you all and with you in our hearts. It's my great honor and privilege to be able to share the Word of God with you all today. I have to admit, though, that I feel a bit rusty. It's been a while, and I didn't have a lot of time to prepare, but I do believe that the Lord has a word for us today, and I'd just like to take one more minute to pray, if that's okay. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and Lord, we're looking to you to hear from you for your word, Lord. Lord, we want to feed our spirits, God. We want to feed the insides of us, Lord, with your word. You said your words, Jesus, they are spirit and they are life. And you said that people can't live only on the things of this world alone, on bread alone, but on every word that comes from you, Lord. And we're just believing in you right now, God, that you have a word for our lives in this time and in this place. And I just pray, Lord, that you would take everything that I've prepared and that you would make it yours. I pray that you would anoint it with your spirit. And I pray that every person who is listening, God, you would grant them ears to hear and believe your word.
Yes,
Lord. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. So, friends, the word that God has put into my heart today is really all about faith. And I believe very strongly that today, right now, God is very interested in the condition of our faith. I would like to just be bold enough to come right out and ask you all about your faith. How's it doing? Have you found that this season of COVID has affected your faith at all? Do you feel that your life as a Christian has become mundane? Or as Pastor Keith recently said, blasé. If so, I'm guessing that you may not be the only one. I personally think that the Lord is using COVID, among other things, as a means for testing his church and his people. And I personally believe that God is about to call upon the faith of his people individually and corporately.
Yes.
And so we need to be watching, Jesus said, and we need to be ready. And I think for some of us, that means that we need to be ready to stand firm and to hold the line, to hold this line. And I think for others of us, we need to be ready, our faith needs to be ready to advance and to move ahead in special and specific areas. And I'm talking about us as people, but I'm also talking about churches, including you and I, and including this family of God. It's not my main text today, but the verse that sparked the message today is found in chapter 3. Of the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a familiar passage that Pastor Keith would make a great 20-part series. But let's take a look at what Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 to 8 says. It says, God says, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Isn't that interesting? It's a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. Now, while all of these beautiful passages, friends, are true, I believe that the Spirit of God is going to speak to us today through verse 7b. It's the verse that says there is a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And I just want all of us to repeat that, okay? I'll say it, and I'd like you to repeat it. There's a time to keep silence.
A time to keep silent.
And a time to speak.
A time to speak.
Amen. Amen. So let's just hold that verse in our hearts and minds while we turn to our main text, okay? So in chapter 6 of the book of Joshua, the Bible records when the children of Israel came up against the city of Jericho. And interestingly, in chapter 11 in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, God mentions the events of Joshua and Jericho, and God gives us his summary of what went down. And that's our next slide. It's found in Hebrews 11, verse 30. And this is what God says. It says, "It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days, and the walls came crashing down." So God says that the account of Jericho is really an account about the faith of the people of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So before we look into the story in detail, I think it will be helpful for us if we just take a minute to get a bit of background of the events leading up to this event in Israel's history. So about 40 years before Jericho, the people of God had been set free from being slaves in Egypt for about 400 years. And the Bible says that God delivered his people from Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and that the Lord performed mighty miracles on their behalf that no one had ever known before. And when God brought the people out of Egypt, he also promised them to bring them into the promised land. That's the land of Canaan, which he had promised beforehand to their ancestor Abraham. And Jericho was a major city right on the edge of the promised land. So let's read what God said in our next slide, Exodus 3. It says, "Then the Lord told him," that's Moses, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live." So that was great. But after the people came out of Egypt, God tested them. And unfortunately, they broke faith with God. Sometimes the people encountered difficult and pressing situations. Sometimes they didn't have enough water. Sometimes they didn't have enough food. Sometimes they were afraid of all of their enemies. And in the end, their faith in the goodness of God broke. And they ended up accusing God of planning to do them harm. And then they actually said, "We want to go back to Egypt." Oh, dear. Other times, they rebelled against Moses, God's leader. Sometimes they didn't like his wife. They wanted to be the priests or the Levites, or they wanted to be the guys in charge. But when that happened, God said that those people were actually rebelling against him. And so he removed those rebels from the camp. And that's putting it lightly, what happened. And so, friends, despite their great and miraculous deliverance from Egypt, as a result of their rebellion and unbelief, listen, it's because of their lack of faith, God said that generation would not receive his promises. They wouldn't be allowed to go into the promised land. And let's just read what God said in Deuteronomy 1. This is the next slide. It says, "When the Lord heard your complaining, he became very angry. So he solemnly swore, 'Not one of you from this wicked generation will live to see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb. He will see this land because he followed the Lord completely. I will give to him and his descendants some of the very land he explored during his scouting mission. Caleb and Joshua were the exceptions in that generation, and they got to go in. So friends, this isn't my main point. This is just background, but this is very important. God is showing us today two things that will kill our faith and rob us of what God had, the inheritance God has ordained for us. They are doubting the heart of God and rebelling against spiritual authority. Doubting God's heart for us and rebelling against the leaders that God has put over us. When either one of these is present, doubt or rebellion or both, our inheritance is forfeit. We forfeit our inheritance. And so I just want to say to children, don't doubt your parents. Don't doubt their hearts. Don't rebel against them. You can't inherit a good childhood if you do that. I was thinking of wives. Don't doubt your husband's heart. And don't rebel against the spiritual authority that God has put in them. You can't have a happy marriage. You can't inherit the marriage God wants if those things are present. And for all of us, let's not, church, doubt God's heart. Amen?
Amen.
And let's not rebel against those God has put above us to lead us. Amen?
Amen.
If we do that, we will have an inheritance. We won't forfeit our inheritance. Okay, so that generation died wandering around in the wilderness. Eventually, the next generation came of age. And so God resumed his original program. Then the people came to the edge of the promised land, and there God helped them miraculously to cross through the Jordan River. And then that brings us up to the time of our passage when the people came to the city of Jericho. That's where we are. It was a major city. It was heavily fortified with high and thick stone walls. And the thing is, it stood squarely between them and God's inheritance for them. And that, friends, is the spiritual significance of Jericho. It was the first major, even impossible obstacle. Okay? The first major, even impossible obstacle that the people of God had to overcome. And friends, are any of you in that place today? Could it be that our church is there today? Are you standing on the edge of your own promised land, of the inheritance God promised to you, but you find yourself faced with an impossible obstacle? I do believe, church, that lots of us are at Jericho. Oh, I am. Me and my family are. I do think that our church even is. But let me tell you, friends, there's no other way for us except ahead. Okay? We can't go back to Egypt. We can't go back, friends. That's not an option. Okay? We can't go around. The truth is, Dwight, God has led you. He's led me. He's led all of us to, in this way, to this place, to this point in time. This is where we are. And we are, admittingly and seemingly, trapped by God's own leading. So what then? So then what? Well, our texts in Hebrews already said that by faith, friends, those impossible walls came tumbling down. That citadel, that fortress, the stronghold of the enemy was taken by the people of God. Amen? Yeah. So let's see how they did it, okay? Let's read from our main text. I don't know if Ross has it up or not because it's a long text. Wow, it's really long, but I'm going to read it. And if it's not in the text, listen to what it says. This is Joshua 6, verses 1 through 14, okay? Now, the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go in or out. But the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. Seven priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the seventh day, you are to march around the town seven times with the priests blowing their horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into the town. Joshua called the priests and said, take up the Ark of the Lord's covenant and assign 7 priests to walk in front of it, each carrying a ram's horn. Then he gave orders to the people. March around the town, and the armed men will lead the way in front of the Ark of the Lord. After Joshua had spoken to the people, 7 priests with the ram's horn started marching in the presence of the Lord, blowing the horns as they marched. And the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed behind them. Some of the armed men marched in front of the priests with the horns, and some behind the Ark, with the priests continually blowing the horns. Do not shout, do not even talk, Joshua commanded. Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout, then shout. So the Ark of the Lord was carried around the town once that day, and then everyone returned to spend the night in camp. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests again carried the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests with the ram's horns marched in front of the Ark of the Lord, blowing their horns. Again, the armed men marched in front of the priests with the horns and behind the Ark of the Lord. All this time, the priests were blowing their horns. On the second day, they marched around the town once and returned to the camp. They followed this pattern for 6 days. Okay? You get an idea of what was going on? Wow, we got it all on the script, on the slide. Good job, Ross. Okay, so let's think of it. This is God's plan for the military general Joshua. This is his battle strategy. So he says, walk around with the ark and some army guys and some trumpets and then go home and do it again. And do it again. And do it 6 times. Then do it 7 times on the 7th day, and that's it. The city will be yours. Well, the obvious question, or the question that I have, is why? Why, God? That doesn't seem to make any sense to me. Well, I think the truth is that we can't always or even rarely know God's reasons for doing things the way that he does them. Why walk around for 7 days? Why did Jesus spit on the ground and make mud and put it on the guy's eyes and then say, go and wash it off? Why did Elijah say, go and dip in the river 7 times and your leprosy will be fixed? I don't know. I don't know. Okay. I'm not the Lord, but I do know that God often does things, friends, that force us, if we want to be obedient, to do something in order for him to do something. Isn't that true? Isn't it usually that only after we act in faith that God acts in power? And it seems to me that's what faith is, friends. That's what faith is. That's the pattern of faith. It's the Lord speaks. We believe him. We act. And then he acts. Repeat. And that's how it works. And if he speaks and we don't believe him, it's cut off there. It's end. If he speaks and we believe him, but we don't act, it's cut off there. Okay? And so I believe that part of the reason God gave the people these weird instructions was in order to get them into a place or a position or a posture of faith. It was something that was needed to get them out of their unbelief and into faith. Okay? It just was not going to be arrive and attack, same old, same old. It was not going to be that way. That was not how they were going to get through the impossible obstacle. That would be walking by sight. It would not be walking by faith. We do what God says, and we do it the way he says to do it. Amen? Amen? Yes. Amen. So on day one, Joshua calls the people together and tells them the basics of how it's going to go. Get the ark, get some priests, get the army, get the people. Let's go for a walk. Okay? But did you notice, friends, the specific instructions that Joshua gave the people? He said in verse 10, it's not on the thing, but he said in verse 10, do not shout. Do not even talk. It says he commanded them, I love this, not a word from any of you. Do you see this, friends? The Bible says, and Joshua said, and God says, there is a time they have to be silent. Church, this is only one of 2 things God wants to put into our hearts today. For Christians, there is a time that we need to be silent. It's mysterious. And it's contrary to reason, but God says that sometimes in order for the Holy Spirit to be able to do inside of us what he needs to do, we need to be silent. Why? Why? Why couldn't they talk, Clarence? Why couldn't even they say a word? Okay, I'm going to do something a little weird here, but I have to do it. I'm going to try and act for you all, two people at the same time, okay? So why did God make them do it this way? Well, let's just imagine, friends, okay, that it was our church out there that day. No, okay. Let's pretend it was the church down the road out there that day, okay? And let's just imagine what it would have looked like if they would have obeyed God by walking around, but they were allowed to talk. Okay, you ready? Okay, I'm winging this. I didn't prepare this. I need the Lord's help, okay? Okay. Hey, Joe. Hey, Bill. What'd you have for supper last night, Joe? Ah, it was manna. Ah, manna. I'm so tired of this manna, man. How much snow do you get at your place, Bill? Wow, 6 feet. Oh, man, I got a shot. Hey, what was the score in the hockey game, Bill? The Oilers lost again. What's the price of cattle, Bill? Well, they're taking a beating. Home time. Hi, honey, I'm home. Hi, hon. How was the walk? Stupid. Day two. Hey, Bill. Hey, Joe. Repeat. Day seven. Day six. Day seven. Day seven, okay? Hey, Bill. Hey, Joe. This Joshua guy is a loser, isn't he? Yeah, this will never work. This is dumb. This isn't working. You understand? You understand what it went down, friends? No. God knows better, friends. He knew that in this case, for that impossible obstacle to fall down, the Holy Spirit needed 7 days of silence for him to work in their hearts. This is how I think it went down, okay? Hi, honey. How was the walk? It was okay. Day two. Hi, honey. How was the walk? Day three. How was the walk? The Lord's going to do it. Day six, day seven, the walls fell. You understand, friends, what the Lord was doing?
Amen. Amen.
Friends, maybe you're in a place today where talking about it just isn't helping anymore. You know, you say this, but it's a dead end. You call them for advice, and it's no answer at all. Maybe even your wife or your husband, love, suggests that to you, but you know it's not the word of the Lord. Is it a time for you, friends, to be silent? Is that what your faith needs today in order for the Lord to cause it to grow? I believe that God is saying to me, and he's saying to you, and he's saying to all of us, that if we're stuck, faced with an impossible situation that we can't believe for it, if we're facing this thing and it's there, and it's in your life, and you can't believe for it, then he's calling you to close your mouth. In my home, we would say, just zip it. No talking, no murmuring, no gossiping, no doubting, no fearing, no unbelief, no cursing, no words, no grieving the Spirit of God. So I think of the time, friends. I think of the time, friends, that King Sennacherib, he was the king of Assyria, and he came up against the city of Jerusalem when King Hezekiah was on the throne. And before his army attacked, The enemy sent messengers to strike terror into the hearts of God's people. And listen to what he said. It's not on the slides. It's incredible. It's a long thing. I was going to not read it all, but the worship time was shorter, so I'm going a little bit longer. But listen to the spirit of this, okay? This is what it says. Nevertheless, the king of Assyria sent his commander-in-chief, the field commander, and his chief of staff with a huge army to confront King Hezekiah in Jerusalem. Then the Assyrian king's chief of staff told them to give this message to Hezekiah. This is what the great king of Assyria says. What are you trusting in that makes you so confident? Do you think mere words can substitute for military strength? Who are you counting on that you have rebelled against me? On Egypt? If you lean on Egypt, you will be like a reed that splinters beneath your weight and pierces your hand. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is completely unreliable. But perhaps you will say to me, we are trusting in the Lord our God. Wow. But isn't he the one that was insulted by Hezekiah? Didn't Hezekiah tear down his shrines and altars and make everyone in Judah and Jerusalem worship only at the altar here in Jerusalem? And I'm going to skip ahead. So the officials, King Hezekiah's officials said to the chief of staff, please speak to us in Aramaic, for we understand it well. Don't speak in Hebrew, for the people on the wall will hear. But Sennacherib's, the king, the Assyrian king's chief of staff, replied, do you think my master sent this message only to you and your master? He wants all the people to hear it. For when this city is put under siege, they will suffer along with you. They will be so hungry and thirsty, they will eat their own dung and drink their own urine. Then the chief of staff shouted out in Hebrew to the people on the wall, listen to this message from the great king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He will never be able to rescue you from my power. Don't let him fool you into trusting in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely rescue us. This city will never fall into the hands of the Assyria king. Don't listen to Hezekiah. And then he gives him terms. He gives him terms of surrender. And then he says, don't listen to King Hezekiah when he tries to mislead you by saying the Lord will rescue us. Have the gods of any other nation ever saved their people from the king of Assyria? What god of what nation has ever been able to save its people from my power? So what makes you think the Lord can rescue Jerusalem from me? Wow. That's intense. That's intense. That is an intense day for God's people. But friends, do you know how the people of God responded to that, those threats and intimidation? Let's put up the next verse. This is so wonderful. It says in 2 Kings 18:36, right after that, it says, but the people were silent and did not utter a word, for Hezekiah had commanded them, do not answer him. Church, I'm telling you by the Spirit of God, if the people on the wall that day had so much as opened their mouths to try and argue or refute that spirit, that enemy, they would have went home defeated. I'm telling you that their faith would have evaporated out of their hearts and their hearts would have been filled up with fear. But somehow, because they remained silent, their faith was preserved. It was protected. And in the end, God performed a mighty, mighty miracle for those people, and Jerusalem was saved. Think of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Angels appeared to her about her child many times, multiple times. The prophets prophesied. The shepherds even came in person to the barn on the day he was born to tell her what God had told them about who Jesus was. And what did she do? Did she go on the phone and tell all the neighbors? Did she write a bestseller? Did she go on TV or start a YouTube channel? No. Look what Luke says. It's our next slide. Luke 2, 18 verses 19. It says, all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. Why? Why? Because, friends, there's a time to be silent. Sometimes we have to keep God's word sealed up in our hearts in silence. It's like it's incubating in there. It's like it's growing in there. And it needs to grow to maturity until we can believe God for what his promise is. How
one more? How about one more? What about Jesus Christ? What about Jesus? Let's look at our next slide. It's in Matthew 27. This is what it says. Now Jesus was standing before Pilate, the Roman governor. Are you the king of the Jews? The governor asked him. Jesus replied, you have said it. That's all he said. You've said it. But when the leading priests and the elders made their accusations against him, Jesus remained silent. Don't you hear all these charges they are bringing against you? Pilate demanded. But Jesus made no response to any of their charges, much to the governor's surprise. You know what I think? This is just me. I think Jesus was mustering all of his faith. He is just gathering and preserving and holding all of his faith inside of him for what he knew was coming. And he had to endure. And he's like, I don't have time, friends. I don't have time to answer this. I don't have this power. I don't have the faith to respond to this. I need to hold this in, hold my faith, and walk before God in silence. This is the only way I'm going to make it through. The Son of God kept silent in the face of unjust and unfair accusations, friend, and his life hung in the balance. His life hung in the balance, but he sealed his lips. Friends, there's a time to remain silent. Do we hear the word of the Lord?
Right.
We do. We do, Lord. We hear your word, Lord. Okay, let's go back to Jericho. So let's read what happens next. So this is Joshua 6, verses 15 to 20. On the seventh day, the Israelites got up at dawn and marched around the town as they had done before. But this time they went around the town seven times. The seventh time around, as the priests sounded a long blast on their horns, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the town. Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and the others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies. Do not take any of the things set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed, and you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. Everything made of silver, gold, and bronze and iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought into his treasury. When the people heard the sound of the ram's horns, they shouted as loud as they could. And suddenly, the walls of Jericho collapsed and the Israelites charged straight into the town and captured it. Praise God, praise the Lord. So we see here, friends, that just as there was a time for the people of God to be quiet, there was also a time for them, it says, to speak. But I'm telling you, church, that God is saying to us that sometimes our speech needs to come forth as a shout. Sometimes, church, at Jericho and in the spiritual war of eternal life and death that we're in an eternal war, a spiritual war of eternal life and death. Pussycat prayers won't cut it. And minding our manners and maintaining our dignity in prayer is not what faith demands of us. Hebrews 11 said, remember Hebrews 11, it said that by faith the walls came, were brought down. But we see here in Joshua 6 more clearly that God says it was a mighty shout of faith from the heart of the people of God that did it. That's what did it, friends. And I believe, friends, that the Holy Spirit is here today. The Holy Spirit is with us today, and he wants to bring someone's faith back to life. The Holy Spirit also wants to break off chains that are holding someone else's faith down. That's what it is, Dwight. The Holy Spirit wants to give life to people's faith that has died. And the Holy Spirit wants to break off chains from people whose faith is bound up. And God says, friends, if that's us, and if we want those things, then it means we need to learn how to raise up a shout of faith. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible says that the people shouted and the walls fell down. The stronghold broke. The impossible obstacle to their inheritance was removed and then plundered. It was plundered. There was plunder. But that's a different sermon. So the question is this just a one-off? Is this just a fluke? Is this an exception? It's not, friends. It's a spiritual truth. So let's consider another fellow. Let's consider our friend Gideon. It's not on the slides, but I'm going to read you about Gideon's war. This is from Judges 7, 19 to 22. This is what it says. It was just after midnight, after the changing of the guard, when Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the Midianite camp. Suddenly they blew the ram's horns and broke their clay jars. Then all three groups blew their horns and broke their jars. They held blazing torches in their left hands and the horns in their right hands, and they all shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. A sword for the Lord and Gideon." Amen. That's what they shouted. But their voices were more warrior-like than that. Each man stood in his position around the camp and watched as all the Midianites rushed around in a panic, shouting as they ran to escape. When the 300 Israelites blew their ram's horns, the Lord caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other with their swords. Those who were not killed fled to places far away. The men broke their vessels, and it's a picture of a broken and surrendered life. They were broken. "Okay, Lord, it's your way. Okay, Lord, I'm not fighting you anymore. I'm broken. It's going to be your way. It's going to be your word. I'm going to obey you." A broken vessel. And they shouted for the victory. And then God routed their enemies. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay, what about Jesus? What about Jesus? What about when he was standing outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus? The Bible, friends, says that Jesus, he got angry and he shouted, and a dead man came back to life. I'll read it to you from John. It's not on the slides, but I'll read it to you. This is what it says in John 11. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" they asked. He asked. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? Don't you know? Don't you know, friends, that you'll see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted. He shouted, "Lazarus, come out of there!" Amen. And the dead man came out, and his hands and feet were bound in grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in a headcloth. And Jesus said, "Let him go."
Amen.
How long, friends? How long, friends, have you been praying for someone that you love who's spiritually dead? How long have I been praying for people that I love that are spiritually dead? Well, maybe something's missing from my prayers. Maybe I need to pray like Jesus prayed. God, friends, God is giving us a powerful weapon to use in the warfare that we are fighting. It's the shout of faith. It's the shout of victory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, I'm nearly done. Do you know, friends, that God commands us to shout in other situations? It's not only when we're facing impossible circumstances. The Bible teaches us, friends, repeatedly, that when we praise God, when we should, and when it's time, we should shout his praises.
That's right.
Some people are so funny. They praise God under their breath. But they cheer their favorite sports team in a very different way. Friends, that shouldn't be. It shouldn't be that way. That's backwards.
Yeah, right.
It should be, as Pastor Helen exhorts us every week, that our praise to our great God should be from time to time from the bottom of full lungs. Amen? Let's see what the Word of God says about this. The next slides are some Psalms that I think Ross has up. Psalm 95, verse 1 says, "Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." The next Psalm, 98, verse 4 says, shout to the Lord, all the earth. Break out in praise and sing for joy. Psalm 100 says, shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Something about shouting your praises to the Lord. If you want some chains to fall off, you friends, you need to shout to the Lord. Amen. Next time you're praising him, you need to shout to the Lord, man. Right. Some chains will fall off your life. Amen. So we shout to the Lord for victory in battle. We shout to the Lord when we're praising our great God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, is that all? No, there's one more. The Bible says, friends, that we should also, that there's a time to speak and even to shout the good news about Jesus. It's time, friends, for God's people to open up their mouths and to speak and to proclaim and to herald and to shout and to preach the good news about Jesus. Friends, the world does not wait to ask us if we want to receive its messages, to receive its pollution and corruption. Hollywood does not wait to get permission from anybody to screen the next movie of filth. The television does not wait for permission from anybody to air the next lewd commercial. The radio does not wait to air Nashville's next song, which glorifies everything that is sinful and shameful. Satan is openly and manifestly and forcefully proclaiming his lies to all of us, to the whole world, in Smoky Lake. So I ask me, is it not time? The Lord says there is a time to speak. Is it not time that we start shouting the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world? Amen. Friends, the Holy Spirit wants to settle this issue in our hearts this morning. He wants to settle this in our hearts this morning. Okay? Let's listen. It's not on the slide, but this is what Romans 10, verse 14 says. It says, how then can they call upon the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? What would Jesus say? What did Jesus do? Did he wait for an okay from the people to go to the cross, Dwight? Should he have dialed it down in his intensity a little bit? Should he have just took it a little bit easier, been a little bit nicer about it? Should he have waited and got a social license before he went to the cross? Should he at least have got Herod's approval, the government's approval, or the approval of the Pharisees, the false believers? No, friends, that's not how Jesus lived. He lived in obedience to the Father's will for him. The Father says there's a time to speak, and the Father says they can't believe unless someone preaches to them. What about Brother Paul? What about Brother Paul? He took the gospel to the streets, man, to the hoods in the ghettos of his day, and it cost him. But you know, he went on record and he said that he did God's will for his life in his generation. I want to read to you, it's not on the slides, I want to read to you what the Apostle Paul said when he met with the elders at the church of Ephesus for the last time that he would ever see them. This was his parting words to the elders at the church of Ephesus. This is what he said. It is in Acts 20, verses 18 through 27. When they arrived, Paul declared, you know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sins and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I do not know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life, listen to this, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. I declare today that I have been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault, for I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know. He said, I never shrunk back from telling you the truth, whether in public, friends, or in their homes. Do you think he shouted? Do you think Paul ever shouted?
Oh, yeah.
Yep. Or do you think he was a pussycat?
No.
Okay, so you may say, okay, Lord, I hear you, Lord, but how? Well, God isn't talking to us today about how, friends. The Lord today is looking for the first step. He's looking for spiritual surrender and spiritual agreement with his word. That it is time for us to speak and to shout. If you ask God, he will help you. He will help you, friends. It doesn't mean that you have to be on a box in the corner, although it might. I'm thinking of an editorial. I'm thinking of writing handwritten letters to people that I love. I'm thinking Christmas time is coming, and maybe I need to think about redoing it so that it shouts about Jesus. So that when I celebrate Christmas, it's shouting about Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit, friends, about your life, and he is faithful. So let's close with the final passage from Isaiah. Let's read it. We're going to read it in two versions. The first verse is in the New Living Translation. This is what the prophet Isaiah said. It says, chapter 40, verses 6 through 9. It says, a voice said, shout. I asked, what should I shout? Shout that people are like the grass. Their beauty fades as quickly as the flowers in the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade beneath the breath of the Lord. And so it is with people. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout! And do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, tell the town of Smoky Lake, your God is coming. Look at what that verse says in the ESV. I love it. It says, go on to a high mountain, O Zion, O Christians, herald of the good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, O Smoky Lake Baptist Church, herald of the good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, do you perceive in your spirit that it is a special time spiritually in the earth? Do you perceive that it is a special time for the people of God, even, friends, for this family of God? For you. It is. Friends, God has said to us today that there is a season, there is a time for everything under the sun. And God has said that by faith, impossible obstacles and towers and fortresses and mountains are removed. But God has said that he said to us today that sometimes we need to be silent. Sometimes we need to close our mouths because nothing profitable for the Lord, or for us, or for our neighbors, or for our faith, or for the kingdom of God, is going to come out of it. But God has also said today that sometimes we need to speak. There's a time to speak. And yes, there's a time to shout. We need to shout for the victory. We need to shout praises to our God. And we need to shout to proclaim the gospel of our great God. So let's just pray, friends, for 1 minute and just ask the Lord what our faith needs. Amen?
Amen.
Father, I love you, God, and I love your word. And I thank you so much, God, that we have your word and that we can read it and we can hear it, and we can teach it, and we can eat it, and we can feast on it, Lord, and we can get your word down inside our hearts, oh God, and that it has the power to change us from the inside out to be who you want us to be, who you created us to be. And God, I just pray today for this house of God. I pray, God, for spiritual discernment for every child of God in this house, that if your spirit has been telling them to shut their mouths because they cannot believe for the impossible thing that this church is faced with or the impossible thing in their life, that they will close their mouths and let your spirit work inside of them, God. Let them know, Lord, that that is what you want from them. Why? Because you're against them? No, Lord, because you're for them, God. And Lord, I pray for every one of us, God, that you would shatter, God, us on the inside, that you would break the vessels just like the men of Gideon did. They would shatter us on the inside, God, and the chains would shatter off of us, God, and then a voice, a shout of triumph would rise up within us, God, and in our prayer lives, God, your shout of victory would be there, and in our praise to you, God, a shout of victory would be there, and God, when we're telling people about Jesus, God, whether we're yelling, but what we're doing, God, is loud, God, is powerful, oh Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
God, we trust you. We trust you, God. I trust you in my life, Lord. I trust you with the walls in front of us. I trust you with the walls in front of this church. Yes. I trust your people to you with their walls, Lord. You are able. By faith, it says, the walls of Jericho came down and they took that city. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Amen. Okay, we're going to do it one time, okay? The Lord wants us to do it. So let's stand here. If you're at home, I really encourage you to stand up. You don't have to. I encourage you to stand up. Okay, we're going to do this. It's not about me, but when we've been having church at home, before we start worshiping the God, before we start worshiping the Lord, this is what we do to break our chains off of us, to break the chains off our mouths. We say, okay, kids, it's time to shout to the Lord. What do you want to shout to the Lord? Okay, I want to shout, praise the Lord. So on the count of three, we're going to stand up and we're going to shout to the Lord, praise the Lord. And we're going to shout, okay? Let's try it, okay? On the count of three. One, two, three. Okay, now what's one thing that you want to shout to the Lord?
You are awesome.
Okay, we're going to shout, God is awesome. Let's shout, God is great. Is that okay?
Sure.
Okay, so friends, we're going to shout, God is great. Okay? And in your heart, you got to be thinking about your unsaved loved ones. And you got to be thinking about what you're up against. And you got to be thinking about how good our God is and how glorious he is. We're going to shout to the Lord, God is great. Okay? One, two, three.
God is great!
Amen. Okay, amen. I'm done. Praise God and bless you all. And I'm so happy that I was here with you all today. And bless you. Amen.
Thank you.